Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our special focus, as we mentioned earlier, is the 24th Psalm. You heard that psalm echoed so beautifully in that last hymn, especially these first words of the psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This is the word of God. Please be seated. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. Our confession of faith is that God is the creator and the owner of everything. And when I think about God as the creator, two words come to my mind: powerful and wise. Consider God's power as it is declared by the creation and by the heavens. How many stars are there? I read an article on space.com that estimates that there are 10 trillion galaxies in the universe, like our Milky Way, each with 100 billion stars. And if you do the math, that comes to something like 1 septillion stars. That's a 1 followed by 24 zeros. We can't even imagine such things. And yet Psalm 147 says that God calls each of those stars by name. How powerful is our God? But to bring it back down to a more manageable size, consider how wise God is by looking at your hand. And look what it can do. It can pick up something. It can grasp a hammer. It can hold on for dear life on a roller coaster. It can beckon someone, it can feel texture, and it can pet a dog or a cat, it can hold a loved one's hand, it can create art. A hand is blood vessels and bones and nerves. Look at that hand and consider how wise God is to have engineered and to have created something so intricate and wonderful and fearful. God is powerful, and he is wise. But then comes the question of the psalm. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? Who among the children of men may enter into the presence of this powerful and this wise Creator God? Who may stand before him in his holy and lofty city? And the very next verse answers that question. He who has a clean hands and pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, and now we are in trouble. Look at that hand again. A hand that sometimes holds on to money way too tightly when it should be generous. A hand that grabs a mouse, computer mouse, and clicks its way to websites that no eye should ever see. Hands that we keep to ourselves when we should be lending a helping hand. Hands that push somebody away when they need our care. Hands that in anger make a fist or a slap or a gesture that is meant to wound. Look at those hands. Does anyone here have clean hands? And our hearts aren't any better. I see my neighbor's bigger TV, his nicer house, more expensive car, and my heart becomes jealous. No longer content with the blessings of God in my life. And it's not even that I need those things, but the desire takes hold of my heart anyway. Or our eyes catch a magazine ad with a gorgeous specimen of a human being and lots of skin. And our minds are seized with thoughts that we would be embarrassed to tell our spouse. And lust lays hold of the heart in acts of secret and silent adultery. Or perhaps our hearts are holding on to a grudge and won't let go, and we will not forgive. Look at your heart. Does anyone here have a pure heart? And as for the lips, you know, it's not just the profanity and the lies. It's those words that hurt and words that we intend to hurt. A relationship is harmed when in the passion of the moment we say things like, "Get away from me," or "I don't love you anymore," or "You're a loser." Consider your words. Does anyone here have innocent lips? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? If it depends on clean hands and a pure heart and innocent lips, not me, not you. And this is where we need the last four verses of the psalm. When everything turns around for us, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors." This is an anthropomorphism. It treats an object as though it were human. It speaks of the gates of heaven as though they have heads. And by calling on these gates to lift up their heads, the psalmist is suggesting that up to this point, the gates' heads have been hanging and downcast and sullen, just like we sang in the hymn, that the gates are weeping. And why? Why are the gates so sad? Because no one is fit to enter those gates. No one is qualified to come in and to stand before God. No one has those clean hands and that pure heart and those innocent lips that God requires. And so the gates to heaven are forlorn. Their heads are hanging. No one may enter, and heaven will be a celestial ghost town. For none is righteous, not even one, says the psalmist. How let down those gates must feel. They serve as the entrance to heaven, and yet no one may enter. But then the call goes out. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And the gates pick up their heads to see who it is who's coming. At last, here is a child of man who does have clean hands and a pure heart and innocent lips. A true man who is able to enter into the gates and to stand in the presence of the Holy Father. And the gates ask the question, "Who is this King of glory?" And the voice answers, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts is He." And heaven erupts with joy. At last, the gates are doing what they're supposed to do. They are opening up and they are welcoming a child of man into heaven, into the presence of the Father. But wait a second. The voice says that this is the King of glory. This is the Lord of hosts. This is not just any man. The King of glory, the Lord of hosts, those are titles for God. And if the King of glory is entering into these gates, that begs the question, when did He ever leave? And the answer is Christmas. God Himself departed those gates, and He left the splendor of the heavenly city to be conceived and born of Mary, to become Emmanuel, God with us, in our flesh. And so what the psalmist envisions here is Jesus returning to His heavenly home after His ascension. His saving work on earth is now completed. And as he returns home, the voice calls out to the gates to lift up their heads, that the King of glory may enter. He of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father is pleased with his Son, because his Son has those clean hands that always helped, always guided people in the way of righteousness, always healed. His Son has that pure heart that always loved God above all things and always loved others more than himself. His Son has those innocent lips that always said the right thing, words of forgiveness and of truth and of life. But even more than that, the Father is pleased with his Son because his Son did all of that for us as our substitute, to forge for us the way to his heavenly kingdom. Paul said to Timothy, "He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." His clean hands were bloodied for us and nailed to the cross for all of the sins of our hands. His pure heart was pierced as punishment for all that pollutes our hearts. And his words, even his words from the cross, were for the forgiveness of our words that have always meant to hurt. His words were life and salvation for us. And so this is what is meant when the voice identifies this coming one as the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this who fights for God's people? It is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabaoth, the one who went to war for us against sin and death and the devil and won a mighty victory. He is our champion. And when the risen and ascended Lord returned back to his home in heaven, the gates lifted up their heads in joy, and Jesus entered as our forerunner and our representative, the first fruits of all who are covered in his righteousness through faith in him. Those gates rejoiced to welcome Jesus, not just because Jesus was home, but also knowing that Jesus was just the first of many who would come through those gates one day. And now we can go back to verses 5 and 6, where we read, "He will receive blessing from the Lord, the righteousness and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Did you hear that? We receive the blessing of righteousness from the God of our salvation. This is the answer to our dilemma. Who may enter the kingdom? Only those with clean hearts and hands and pure hearts. But that's not us. So how do we get in? Well, here is the answer. The righteousness that is required to enter the gates is God's gift to you in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's his gift to all who seek him, to all who have loved his appearing, to all who trust what he came to do for us. And now the gates are open to all who believe in him, even people like us with our dirty hands and our polluted hearts and our soiled lips, because the righteousness that he gives us is greater than the sin that condemns us. And now, where the King of glory himself has entered, we too may follow, clothed in his righteousness alone, and faultless to stand before the throne. And you can bet that on the day when you approach that heavenly city, those gates will lift up their heads for you, rejoicing to see you enter there, to stand in the presence of the Father forever. As St. Peter said, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we always think of being welcomed into heaven by our loved ones or by Jesus himself. But did you ever stop to think that even those gates are going to rejoice upon your arrival there? And just knowing that one day I'm going to follow Jesus through those same gates, and that those gates are going to lift up their heads in joy to welcome us. Just knowing that, if I'm going to follow Jesus into those ancient gates, then I want to follow Him right here and now. And I want to be more and more like Him every day of my life. I want to be more like Jesus, with hands that are folded in prayer for you. Hands that give generously. Hands that hold the hand of someone else who is hurting. Hands that are helpful. I want to be more like Jesus, with a heart that is filled with compassion and kindness and forgiveness for others. I want to be more like Jesus, with lips that always utter words of healing, words that build you up, words of truth and of love and of mercy and of life. I want to be more like Jesus, because one day I'm following Him through those gates. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is Christmas. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.